Well, we all made it. Praise God. It's exciting to be here, that's for sure. I read about two middle school aged boys who one day they were in a park playing a game and they began to disagree with one another about the rules of the game. And their disagreement got a little heated and they began to exchange some choice words. And the next thing you know, they were in an all-out fist fight as a result of the rules of this game. And as the fight intensified, a crowd started to form around them. As you know, those crowds sometimes do. When junior high boys fight, everybody wants to watch and see what's going on. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, the park security guard appeared, very confident and determined, and pushed his way through the crowd and grabbed one of the boys by the collar and began immediately to punish him while the other kid ran off. And later he was asked, "Why did you punish that boy and let the other one get off scot-free?" And the man confidently responded, "Well, the boy that I disciplined, he was my son." And that makes sense, right? He would discipline his own son because he loves him. And he doesn't want him to get away with wrongdoing. He wants him to grow into a mature and righteous man. And as we're going to see today, God does the same thing with us. He loves us as his children, and he doesn't want us to get away with wrongdoing. So he disciplines us. But it's important that us, as his children, we respond rightly to his discipline so that we too can grow and become the women of God, the mature women that God wants us to be. So before we look at our passage today, 1 Samuel 7, 2 through 14, we're going to do a real quick review of where we've been to up to this point. And then when we get to the end, we're going to see how it all comes back together. But we remember when we started the book of 1 Samuel that we had come out of the period of the judges. And that was the period in Israel's history where things were very dark. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't follow and serve the Lord the way they should have as his people. And so it was a time of darkness when God's voice was not heard among his people. It was not heard in the land. And as we began the very first chapter of 1 Samuel with this new era that was going to come, we saw a woman who was barren, who could have no children, and she got to the point of desperation where she cried out to God and told God, "If you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And that was exactly where God wanted her to be. And that son was raised in the temple in Shiloh, and he became the person, Samuel, that God started to speak through again to his people. And one of the first messages that Samuel got was that the leadership in Israel, because of their corruptness, because they were disobedient, because they had drifted far from God, they were going to be taken down. Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were no longer seen worthy by the Lord to be leading his people. And it wasn't only the leadership, but it was the people too. The people's hearts had drifted far from the Lord, and they were in a bad place. And so God got their attention. They went to battle with their local enemy, the Philistines, and they lost. And then they thought, well, if we lost, we have a sure way to win. What about if we bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into battle with us? Because the Ark of the Covenant of God was a symbol to the people of God's presence. And they thought, for sure, if we bring the Ark into battle next time, we're going to win. And they didn't. They lost. They lost big time. And also, Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And when Eli, when he heard that his sons were killed, and then when he heard that the ark had actually been captured, he fell over and he died. And at that same time, Phinehas's wife was giving birth to a son. And she gave birth to that son and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed because the people's hearts had departed from the Lord. And that Ark of the Covenant was put in the Philistine temple of Dagon. Dagon, their false god, because the Philistines thought that Dagon had given them the ability to conquer the people of the Lord. And as we saw, the Dagon didn't do too well, that statue before the ark, right? Dagon kept falling over and breaking and laying prostrate before the ark of the Lord. And then the regions that housed the ark, all the people that lived in those regions began to break out in tumors. So they would send the ark from one Philistine region to the next, and everywhere the ark went, the people began to break out in tumors. And finally, the Philistines, they talked to their religious leaders, and they said, what should we do? And they said, bottom line, get the ark out of here. It's the ark that's causing all the problems. So God supernaturally allowed the ark to be returned to his people. And as the ark was returned to the territory of Beth Shemesh, the people of Israel began to rejoice because it had been 7 months, and now the symbol of God's presence with them, this precious piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant that housed the Ten Commandments and a golden jar of manna and Aaron's rod that had budded when they questioned his leadership, it was back among the people. But even God's people didn't handle the ark properly. They didn't follow his laws. They neglected his laws concerning how to treat the ark. And as a result, some died. Some died. They were being disciplined by God. And you know what they said? Get the ark out of here. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what the Philistines had said. And finally, some men from the Israelite city of Kiriath Yaarim, they took the ark and they brought it to their town. And then we pick up the text of where we're going to begin today's lesson in 1 Samuel 7, 2 through 14. We're going to look right now at 1 Samuel 7, 2 and 3. And it says, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Yaarim, a long time passed. Some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Yahweh. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to Yahweh with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to Yahweh and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It had been 20 years of silence, 20 long years, and then Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years. Now, a few verses back in 1 Samuel 6, 19, when God allowed some of the men to die at Beth Shemesh, where they improperly looked into the ark, the text says in 1 Samuel 6, 19, that the people mourned. They mourned because Yahweh struck them with a great blow. They mourned because of the consequences of sin. They mourned because of the discipline, but they didn't lament after Yahweh like they were now. 20 years later, their hearts cried out for that relationship, that closeness to be rekindled with the Lord. They realized that they were suffering because their hearts had drifted away from their God and from wholehearted obedience, and now they were ready to get things right. And Samuel appears. We haven't seen Samuel since the first verse in chapter 4. There's a long part of these chapters that don't contain Samuel. And now Samuel appears back on the scene. The author uses this as a literary device to show us, the reader, that something's going to change. Something is new here. And Samuel says to them, if the divine discipline has done its work, He says, if this is really with your whole heart, and that phrase with your whole heart is put at the front in the Hebrew for emphasis here. He says, if this is really with your whole heart, then this is what you need to do. Get rid of the gods, get rid of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. The local foreign gods and the Ashtaroth, the idols that they had allowed to creep into their lives. And we might think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I mean, I'm not offering chickens to statues or anything weird like that. Well, I hope you're not, right? We're not doing that. But, you know, one of the definitions that Merriam-Webster's dictionary provides for an idol is an object of extreme devotion, which is why 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from anything that would necessitate extreme devotion in your heart. Because anything that we have allowed to take the place of Christ, take the place of God, take that position of priority in our heart, anything that would cause us to disobey God, anything that would divide our heart from pure allegiance to our Lord, and holding on to it would cause us to sin, or again, to disobey God, would be an idol. So the first point is, get rid of whatever causes you to sin. That's what Samuel was asking the people to do. Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. Because just like God did with Israel, if you're truly God's child, if you've truly trusted in Christ and turned from your sins, if you've truly surrendered your life to Him, and you drift from where you should be, God will graciously correct you too. That's what Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It says, don't regard lightly. Don't ignore it or blow it off. Don't ignore the suffering that He might be allowing, or don't be weary, don't have a pity party crying, why me? Why is this happening to me? Ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What do you want to show me through this discipline? Because God disciplines us to get our attention. And we might say, well, what does that discipline look like? We have a great example of it in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, when David was being disciplined. After the discipline had done his work, he began in Psalm 32, verse 1, by saying, blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he talks about what happens when he was undergoing discipline from the Lord because of his sin. He says in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then he got rid of what caused him to sin. And he said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Have you experienced this kind of discipline before? Where you feel like internally your bones are just wasting away? Where you feel internally that you're just groaning from within, that God's hand is heavy upon you and your strength is just dried up? Are you experiencing this right now? Do you know that there's just something that's off in your walk with God? then you need to get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to sin. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, 29 through 30, listen to what Jesus said. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Can you imagine that? Your right eye, gouging your eye out and throwing it away. Jesus said that's how important it is that we deal with whatever's causing us to sin or separating us from God. Jesus said it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And then he said if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Can you imagine that? Just chopping your own right hand off and throwing it in the trash. And Jesus said, if your right hand is making you sin, get rid of it. He said, it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. There's this urgency here that Jesus is saying, do whatever it takes to get rid of the sin in your life. And our unwillingness to do that, any horror that we might have at the thought of living without something, might indicate that it's become an idol in our lives, and we need to get rid of it. Because God has always allowed for no worship to anything but himself, no devotion to any but him. We see that in the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus said the exact same thing. Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you're disobeying God to hold on to anything or anyone, then repent and get rid of it. And praise God, Israel did repent. They repented and they were willing to get rid of whatever it was in their life that caused them to sin. And we see this in 1 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 9. 1 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 9, it says, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served Yahweh only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to Yahweh for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Yahweh, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against Yahweh. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to Yahweh our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh. And Samuel cried out to Yahweh for Israel, and Yahweh answered him. That first part of repentance was getting rid of whatever causes us to sin. But the second part here is drawing close to the Lord. It says that Samuel said, now gather together here. And they gathered together and they fasted and they poured out water. In the ancient Near East, water was a symbol of life. There was no life without water. So they poured out water before the Lord. It was a symbol, a way of them saying to God, we recognize that we have no life apart from you, that you are the author of our lives, and we pour our lives back out before you. We would have nothing if it weren't for you, and we give everything back to you. We pour our lives out before you. We give you everything. And they asked Samuel to cry out to God on their behalf. They turned from their idols and they turned to God. They returned to the Lord. And that's the second point. Return to your first love. Return to your first love. These two always go hand in hand, turning from sin and turning to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about the people there turning from idols to God, serving the living God. And we see the same message to Christians in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, we see the same message. It says in Revelation 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is the Lord speaking. And he has a great report. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. What a great report from the Lord. Your doctrine is good. You're separating the false from the true. You're sharp. You're enduring. You're spot on. And then he says, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you also have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. This is the message to Old Testament Israel, right? This is the message of 1 Samuel 7. This was the message to the churches, not just Ephesus, but to the churches in the New Testament. This is a message for today. This is a message God's giving me. And this is a message God's giving you too. Have you abandoned or left or slipped away from the love you had at first? When you do your Bible study, is it with excitement? Or is there kind of a sense of boredom there, where in your heart you might be thinking, yeah, I already know this. I wish I'd get something new. When you pray, are you praying with the attitude of prayer changes things? And I, a broken sinner, because of my position in Christ, I have access to the God of the universe. These prayers are going to make a difference. Or are you thinking, yeah, I prayed and prayed and prayed about that and nothing happened. And yeah, I know I should pray. I'm going to pray. I'll get to it. It's the right thing to do. Are you just checking the boxes on the outside, but internally you know? You know your heart's not really there anymore. And nobody else might know, but the Lord might know your heart's not in this. You've left your first love. There's no passion anymore. You've drifted from that first love. And you know, this is a message that God has spoken to his people throughout the centuries. We see the same message in Jeremiah chapter 2. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God gave this same message to his people. In Jeremiah 2:1, it says, the word of Yahweh came to me, the prophet Jeremiah, saying this, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says Yahweh. So God's saying this to his people. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to Yahweh. The first fruits of his harvest, all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares Yahweh. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? And then if we go to verse 11, he says, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, be shocked, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares Yahweh, because my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They've left me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God's saying, my people have committed two different evils, my people. They've forsaken me. They've left their first love, and they've replaced it with something else. Huge cisterns for themselves, water containers. They're now drinking from another source. In the ancient Near East, when there was no water, they would dig holes, and then they would put plaster in the inside of those holes, and those holes would catch rainwater. They would catch rainwater, and they would crack sometimes and leak, and they'd be broken. We have in our backyard one of those above-ground jacuzzis, and ours is old and broken. It doesn't work anymore. It's kind of like a cistern. It's run down, and when it rains, it collects water. Water builds up in there when it rains, and when you go out and look at it a couple weeks afterwards, there's this thin layer of slime all over the jacuzzi, and there's leaves and dirt in there. Can you imagine if I went out there and took a cup and began drinking from that? That would be disgusting, wouldn't it? Well, what if my husband said to me, hey, we're out of water bottles. I'm going to go to Costco to get some water. Do you need anything? And I said, ha, you don't need Costco water. It rained a couple weeks ago. We've got water in the jacuzzi, and it's great. Just drink that before you go to Costco. He'd look at me and say, you've lost your mind, right? And that's what God's saying to us too. We've lost our mind when we go to these broken cisterns, when we replace him, the living water, with the water from these broken cisterns that we've hewn for ourselves. And we can tell that we've done that when we have these longings for things to satisfy us in a way that God never designed them to. When we expect our marriages and our relationships with our boyfriends to be just flawless. When we put our kids and whether they like us or not before being obedient to the Lord. When we feel like I just can't live without more money in the bank. When we think satisfaction's going to come when I finally get that job or finally get that promotion or recognition. When we pine and long after other people's talents, other people's gifts and abilities. When we expect our friends to be God to us and we're frustrated because they're not there 24/7. When we become obsessed with a pursuit of health and beauty. When we're disappointed because we don't have the role in church that we think we should have. If we're longing for meaning and satisfaction in any of these things rather than the Lord, even though they're good things, marriage is great. Parenting is great. Friends are wonderful, and talents and serving in church is what we're called to do. But none of those things were ever given to us to take the place of Christ in our hearts. As God said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't even hold water. Not only are they cisterns, but they're broken. They're leaking. They can't even hold water. They were never meant to satisfy our souls in the way that only Christ can, because He alone is the fountain of living water. Listen to what the Puritan preacher James Smith said in 1860. Over 150 years ago, he said, why did you leave your first love? Were you disappointed in Jesus? Did he prove a wilderness to you or a land of drought? Did he deceive you or do anything to deserve such treatment at your hands? Are you at all better for having left your first love? Is it better with you than it was then? Are you happier? Are you holier? Are you more fit to live or more prepared to die? Can you rejoice that your love for Christ is less and that your conformity to the world is greater? When your heart says, if I can't have this, I will never be content. I will never be satisfied if I can't have this or if God takes this away from me. If your moods are based on something, if you don't get what you want and you're so discouraged and so depressed, or when you do get what you want and you're just over the top elated, it can reveal that you've gone to that jacuzzi and you're just gulping down that jacuzzi water instead of the living water, our first love. And then we wonder why we feel awful afterwards. God graciously, painfully, but graciously will direct us back to the only thing that's ever been designed to satisfy, and that's Him. That's why Hebrews 12, 7 through 10 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to return to our first love. And we might say, then how do I return to that first love? Remember, Revelation 2:5 told us. Revelation 2:5 said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Repent, beg God. Just get alone with God and beg God to help you to turn from any broken cisterns that you may have dug out trying to find satisfaction in this life. Ask God to help you to turn from those things and return back to Him. He says, do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first when your relationship with Him was exciting. What was it that you were doing when your relationship with Him was exciting? When you had this great attitude in your heart? When there was excitement and eagerness and expectancy, when you had hope, what was it that you were doing them? And then he says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember from the days that you said, I will love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And now you're at the side of an old jacuzzi just gulping down this water that can't satisfy. Remember that. Remember that Christ alone is the one who meets our longings, who gives us the contentment that we desire. And scholars have said that this repentance that took place here in 1 Samuel 7, there was no repentance like it. The only time that they saw repentance like this was in the days of Joshua. It had been hundreds of years, and now the people comprehensively repented. And the text goes on in 1 Samuel 7:10 through 12. It says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But Yahweh thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shane, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now Yahweh has helped us. Samuel cried to the Lord on behalf of the repentant people, and God heard. The Philistines struck, and the Lord thundered. And it's interesting to note that when they got to that point, right, when they said, we're willing to get rid of whatever's in our life that's separating us from God and return to our first love, at that point, the enemy attacked. And isn't that typical, right? When we get to that point where we say, I'm going to do things 100% God's way. I'm going to get rid of the junk in my life. I'm going to return to my first love. The enemy comes in to thwart us or discourage us. But the people didn't get discouraged. They continued to cry out to Samuel and ask him to cry out to the Lord. They knew that the Lord alone could save them, and God heard their cries. Earlier, remember, Hophni and Phinehas thought that they would take the ark out to battle, and that taking the ark out to battle would bring them victory over the Philistines. But Samuel knew that the only way to attain victory wasn't by bringing the ark out to battle, but it was bringing the people's hearts to the Lord. And when he brought their hearts to the Lord, then there was victory. It's been said that Samuel was their general. He was a general, though, who made war by prayer. And they were victorious. And as we read, 1 Samuel 7:12 said, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, Yahweh has helped us. Till now. What do you mean, till now, Samuel? You must mean this past victory, right? Not just the current victory. He's saying all the way until now. Remember the review that we did? The dark days, the defeats, the discouragement, the death. All those things until now, all the defeats, all the suffering. He didn't give up on his people until now. Yahweh has helped us. He was there helping them all along. And he's been faithful to you too. Even in the darkness, even in the defeats, even in the discouragement, he's been disciplining you, not giving up on you, because he loves you and you're his child. And that's the third point. Thank God for not giving up on you. Thank God for not giving up on you. Even in those defeats, God was helping them. He was helping them to know themselves, to know themselves as they really are, as He sees them. He was helping them to know their sin, to be aware of the sin that separated them from Him. And He was helping them to know that nothing in this life will ever satisfy apart from Christ. That's what He was teaching them. That's what He was helping them to see. Think in your life of all the times that God has said no. That all the times that God has blocked what you wanted or redirected you into a different direction. We should rejoice in those times as much as we rejoice in the victories, because we can see God's hand of goodness even in the discipline as much as we can in the successes. And that's again why Samuel said, Ebenezer, till now Yahweh has helped us. We typically will erect monuments or memorials to our successes, right? But we need to start erecting monuments and more memorials to God's discipline in our lives. The times that He did not let us get away with our sin. The times that He brought us to where He wanted us to be. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because God is our good Father, He doesn't give up on us. We know that bad parents are the ones who give up on their kids. They're the ones who just get worn down and say, whatever, do whatever you want to do. I don't care anymore. And that's not our Father. He doesn't give up on us. In love, He will allow us to live with the consequences of our sin, but He never gives up on us. He does whatever it takes to get our hearts back on track with Him. 1 Samuel 7:13-14, the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, because the hand of Yahweh was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God's gracious correction trains us to be what He wants us to be. We had a memory verse that taught this, right? Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's an account of a woman who was visiting Switzerland. And in visiting Switzerland, she would take some hikes. And as she was hiking one day, she stumbled upon a sheepfold. So she peeked into the sheepfold and she saw a shepherd seated on the ground with his flock around him. And she said, on one pile of straw, there was a single sheep. And that single sheep seemed to be in some sort of pain. And then she saw that its leg was broken. And she asked the shepherd, how did this happen? And the shepherd said, I broke it myself. He said, of all the sheep in my flock, this one was the most wayward. It would not obey my voice and would not follow when I was leading the flock. On more than one occasion, it wandered to the edge of a perilous cliff. And not only was it disobedient itself, it was leading other sheep astray. He said, based on my experience, I knew I had no choice. So I broke its leg. He said, the next day I took food to it and it tried to bite me. But after letting it lay alone for a couple of days, I went back and it not only eagerly took the food, but it licked my hand. He said, when this sheep is well, it will be the model sheep of my entire flock. No sheep will hear my voice so quickly, nor follow so closely. Instead of leading the others away, it will be an example of devotion and obedience. A complete change will come into the life of this wayward sheep. It will have learned obedience through this suffering. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these historical accounts that you have preserved for our learning. We thank you so much for the text of 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, God, you teach us so much here, Lord. God, we thank you for your divine discipline. God, I pray right now that if there's anything in any of our lives that we know we need to get rid of, God, that we would get rid of it if it's causing you to sin, causing us to sin against you, Lord, that we would get rid of it if it's causing sin. God, I pray that we would all return to our first love. God, that we would return to you, Lord Jesus. When you look at our heart, you would see a heart that has that first love, that our obedience wouldn't just be on the outside, but it would be on the inside as well. I pray, God, that you would restore to us that joy of our salvation. I pray, God, that we would do the things that we did at first, that you would give us hope, that you would help us to turn from any broken cisterns that we have made, may have hewn out for ourselves, that we're turning to for satisfaction and just gulping from and then wondering why we're left broken and empty. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for not giving up on us. We thank you, God, that you haven't given up on us and that you won't give up on us, Lord, your children. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's not only the one that saved us from our sins, but the only one in the universe that can satisfy our souls. We love him and we turn to him, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.